Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 16. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? Let's pray. Lord, I pray today that you would open up our hearts in a world, Lord, where there are so many needs and so many voices. It's so easy to shut ourselves in self-protection and just stop listening and stop hearing and stop caring. But Lord, you've got a massive heart for this world. Open our hearts to embrace your heart. Father, in Jesus' name, have your way in this service, we ask. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So the title of the message is Embracing God's Heart. So speaking of Josiah, it says he defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. And then this, is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord. So the evidence that we know God is not intellectual. The evidence is that we share God's heart of justice for the oppressed, for the poor, for the lost, for those who are vulnerable, for those who are on the fringe. This is so the heart of God that to say that you know God and don't share this means you might think you know God, but you don't really know God, because this is God's heart. And so the title this morning is Embracing God's Heart. Point one, think globally, act locally. So as we think about embracing God's heart, the golden text of the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Go, therefore, into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are called to care about the whole world. We don't get a pass for we're going to just take care of our family, or we're just going to take care of our region, or we're just going to take care of America. We need to carry the whole world in our heart, because that's how big God's heart is. And he gave us a command. You need to care about everybody. You need to think about everybody. You need to keep this in your heart. And this is why there's such a huge emphasis in this church on foreign missions. We've got missionaries in India and Belize and the Dominican Republic and Mexico and Mozambique, all over the world. We have missionaries that we send out. We feature them in our missions conference every year. And Joe and a team just got back from Mexico. They were down in Puebla and ministering and going to the nations that are that God cares about. God cares about everybody, everywhere. And we need to open our hearts to care the way he does. But we need to act locally. So this think globally, act locally, this was originally about the environment. And here's what the definition was. Essentially, it means that while one should consider the global consequences of their actions, the most effective, tangible change happens through local grassroots action. So it turns out that God's love for the world is modeled by his love for one. To carry God's love for the world, this is theoretical. I love the world. I love the people in Mongolia. I love the people in outer, you know, Siberia. Okay, that's amazing. The people that I can't stand are the people that are right next to me, but I love all those people. And God says, no, it is your love for the one that shows my heart. Think about Paul. What was the engine for the Apostle Paul? No one did more for Jesus Christ than the Apostle Paul. No one had a more fruitful ministry, a more fruitful legacy. He wrote most of the New Testament. Here's the engine of Paul. It's Galatians 2:20b. He says, the life I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's his love for one. It's grasping his love for one. Listen to Luke 15:4. It says about the good shepherd that he leaves the 99 to go after the one. He seeks after the one until he finds the one. And I want you to think about this. The confidence for the 99 is what he's willing to do for the one. The fact that he's willing to leave the 99 and go after this one, and not just go after him, but keep looking until he finds it. The effort that he puts towards that one is the assurance of the 99 of how much he loves us. I mean, how would you feel if you're one of the 99, you're one of the 100, and one is lost, and the shepherd goes, oh, praise God, we still got 99. You know, oh well. That wouldn't make you feel good. What if you're next? But it's what he does for the one that is the picture of his love for all people. And so this is our challenge, is to love the one. Carry the 100, but to love the one that's in front of us. Here's Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So his vision is for the whole world. His love is for the whole world. But you're responsible the most for the people that are closest to you. Think about this. Body of Christ is all over the world. This is our Jerusalem. We need to care, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we need to be his witnesses in Jerusalem first. We have to take care of our Jerusalem, just like the people that are over there need to take care of their Jerusalem first. They need to care about us, they need to love us, even send people our way, but they're responsible for their Jerusalem. And so our first responsibility is for this region. We send people everywhere, but our first responsibility is here. We are called to be his witnesses here. One of my things with the Roman series of what I'm hoping we get is that we become eager to share the love revealed in the gospel. And this is what it is to be a witness for Jesus. It's to share his love with the people that he puts right in front of us. St. Francis of Assisi said this, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. We are to demonstrate by our love, by our kindness, the gospel, the witness of Jesus Christ. A while, many years ago, Mother Teresa is now with the Lord, but she had a ministry to the poor in Calcutta, which was on the streets, and she had a whole order of nuns that she led, and she worked tirelessly in Calcutta. It was the hardest job, and so Time Magazine did this big piece on Mother Teresa, and when the reporter saw her day that started at 4 in the morning and was all day long, and of course he wasn't up at 4, but he was exhausted by the end of her day, and he's like, how do you do it? She said, the first hour of every day I spend alone with Jesus. And then I'm with Jesus all day long in my work with the poor. Jesus said these words, whatever you have done to the least of these, you have done for me. God takes it personal. To those on the right, he's going to say, blessed are you. Come into the kingdom. You visited me when I was in prison. You fed me when I was hungry. You clothed me when I was naked. You gave me to drink when I was thirsty. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. Blessed are you. And they have so embraced the heart of God, they're not even conscious that they actually did this. And they're like, Lord, when did we see you thirsty and hungry? And I didn't know you had been in prison, Lord. And when were you sick? And Jesus says, I'll tell you when. I am so aligned with the poor. I'm so aligned with the desperate. I'm so aligned with the broken. I'm so aligned with the immigrant. I'm so aligned with those who aren't making it, that whatever you did to them, I took it as being done to me. And so today we are highlighting ministries that are out of this church, that we are, like I said, we're already financially supporting them. So you are, and that's part of our missions giving. It's not just foreign missions, it's local missions. But we're highlighting them today. Out in this hallway are ministries that that feed the poor, that clothe the poor, that empower the poor. There's ministries out here for young women that find themselves pregnant and afraid and are contemplating abortion. And instead of just telling them that's the wrong choice, they help them make the right choice. They're helping them get housing and counseling and jobs. There's ministries out there that are about the homeless that have children, that there's a shelter for them. And it's not just a shelter for them. It's not just a place for them, but they train them. They train them how to get education and how to get a job and how to get housing so that they don't go back to homelessness after they go through this thing. And there are ministries out there for lost people. There's one ministry called Outside the Walls that it's just a recognition that people are hurt by the church. They're cynical about the church. Lots of people have given up on church in our day. But how many know just because people have given up on church doesn't mean God's given up on them? How many know that Jesus didn't just come to save the lost? He came to seek them. He came to go after them. And so there's ministries we're highlighting that are all about getting people where they are, reaching people right where they are. There's a ministry out there that is for Muslims that are in our community, that Jesus loves every Muslim. Jesus died for every Muslim. And how do we reach it? Well, it's really hard to reach Muslims. Okay, what are you willing to do for one? Teenagers, oh my. There's no one that needs Jesus more than teenagers. And but there's also usually little interest in church. Here's what they're interested in: music. But not just any music, their music. And so that's what our radio station plays. It plays music that I would never listen to. I'm too old, apparently, because I'm not even sure what it is, but some people like it. Anyway, when you connect, you find a way to connect. You find a way to connect with God, and God's going after people, everybody. He says, if I be lifted up on that cross, Jesus says, I'm going to draw all people to me. Not religious people, not people that are a certain way. I'm drawing all people, and we are called to be part of that. And so I'm just excited about highlighting our local ministries today. So here's point two. Contrasting two kings. So it turns out this passage, Jeremiah 22:16, it's in the middle of a longer passage that I'm going to read in just a moment, and it contrasts two kings. One is Josiah, good king. One is Jehoiakim, his son, bad king. And I want you to pay attention because the Bible does this. God certainly shows us what he wants in the Bible. But he also shows us what he doesn't want. There are as many negative examples, there's actually more negative examples than there are positive examples. Like, God is like, here's what it looks like, here's what it doesn't look like. And so, two kings that God contrasts. So here's the whole passage. It starts in verse 13. And the Lord says, what sorrow awaits Jehoiakim, who builds his palace with forced labor. He builds injustice into its walls, for he makes his neighbors work for nothing. He does not pay them for their labor. He says, I will build a magnificent palace with huge rooms and many windows. I will panel it throughout with fragrant cedar and paint it a lovely red. But a beautiful cedar palace does not make a great king. Your father, Josiah, also had plenty to eat and drink, but he was just and right in all his dealings. This is why God blessed him. He gave justice and help to the poor and needy, and everything went well for him. Isn't that what it means to know me, says the Lord? But you have eyes only for greed and dishonesty. You murder the innocent, oppress the poor, and reign ruthlessly. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, son of King Josiah. The people will not mourn for him, crying to one another. Alas, my brother, alas, my sister, his subjects will not mourn for him, crying, alas, our master is dead. Alas, his splendor is gone. He will be buried like a dead donkey, dragged out of Jerusalem and dumped outside the gates. So I want to talk about these two kings. First, their response to the word of God. So in 2 Chronicles, it tells the story of Josiah. He's a young man when he becomes king, and they are making renovations to the temple. And while they're making those renovations, they find the book of the law. They have literally lost the Bible. They're still being religious, but they've lost the Bible. They find the Bible and they start reading it. And they're like, oh my, we need to read this to the king. And so they take it to Josiah and they start reading from the book of the law about the judgments that will come because of idolatry. And Josiah weeps and he tears his clothes and he is just undone because of the word of the Lord. And so this prophetess gives this word to Josiah from the Lord. I have seen your tender heart. I have seen your response to my word. I have seen you humble yourself. I have seen you weep. I have seen your tears. And your heart of response to my word has so ravished my heart. He is God. He can do whatever he wants to do. God is in his heaven. He does as he pleases. Here's what God says to him. I am delaying the judgment. It's not going to happen in your time. You have pleased me with your response to my word. You will go to your death in peace. Compare that to Jehoiakim. So it's a horrible time. Egypt has taken them captive, and then Babylon, and Jeremiah gives the word of the Lord to Jehoiakim through his scribe, Baruch. So Baruch writes it all out. They hand it to the officials, and they read it to Jehoiakim, who is in his winter house. And as soon as they read a passage, Jehoiakim cuts it with a knife and throws it into the fire. I mean, I don't know if you could get any harder than this. Here's how I'm going to deal with God's word to me. I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to ignore his right to judge. And if I can get rid of it, then it no longer exists. And here's what happens. God speaks to Jeremiah again and says, Jehoiakim has burned up all of the scroll that we just wrote. Speak it again. I'm going to write it all down. Have Baruch write it all down again. You can't get rid of God's word. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 says the same thing twice. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. When God's voice comes, don't decide, I don't really like this, and this disagrees with my lifestyle, this disagrees with me, and I'm just going to burn it up. I'm going to pretend it doesn't exist. Lots of people are doing this today. Listen, do not do that. No. Respond to God. Respond to God's word. Second difference is how they treat people. Josiah, in our text, it says he cared for the poor. He cared about justice. He was fair to his workers. He took care of people. And then here's what it says about Jehoiakim. All you cared about was your stuff. All you cared about was your remodeling the palace. It was a horrible time for Israel. Egypt had asked for this huge tribute, and so Jehoiakim had taxed all the people. All the people are struggling to make their ends meet, and all he's thinking about is his palace that he's making luxurious, and he is using people. He's got people working that he's not even paying them. He's the king. He can do whatever he wants to. Does this make a king? You're just taking care of yourself. You're taking care of your own stuff. God doesn't want us to have to love stuff. He doesn't care if you do a remodel. He doesn't care if you make your house a little better or if you get a better house. He doesn't care about that. He just doesn't want you to love that. He doesn't want you to live for that. He doesn't want us to love stuff and use people. He wants us to use stuff and love people. This is his heart. This is what God is looking for from all of us. And then finally, the way they died. You know, live in such a way that you like what the obituary says. Because here's the obituary on Jehoiakim. Or first it's Josiah. Josiah lives, when he dies in peace, and it says in 2 Chronicles 35:25 that Jeremiah wrote these special laments, and the entire nation lamented him. And when the chronicler writes this, he says, we're still singing those laments. Everybody's remembering Josiah. Everybody's remembering his godly example, his heart for people. Everybody is remembering him. And then here's what it says about Jehoiakim. No one is going to lament your passing, and you're not even going to be buried. You're going to die like a donkey. Just remember this. No one on their deathbed is thinking, I wish I had had a bigger, better, newer car. No one is thinking, I wish I had worked longer hours. Why did I spend so much time with my children? No one is thinking that. Use stuff and love people. And make sure that the obituary is one that you want. And if right now your obituary wouldn't be that good, change it. Repent. There's time. All right, point three, last point. God's promises for those who remember the poor. Listen to this verse. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Now, the reason why this verse is startling is because two times in the Bible, in Job and in Romans 11, God says, no one is in my debt. I owe nothing to anyone. No one has first given to God so that they need to be repaid by God. God is in nobody's debt. Twice it says it, Old Testament and New Testament. And then God says, except for one situation. When you are kind to the poor, they are so close to me. When you are close to the underprivileged and the fringe people that no one else is paying attention to, that no one else cares about, they are so close to me that I consider it as being done to me. And I'll take it as a loan that I owe you. This is the only instance where God says it. This is the only place where God goes in your debt. Amazing. The least of these. God watches us. You know what the world does? The world is after the best of these. Have you ever heard this phrase? It's not what you know, it's who you know. The idea is you need people higher than you that you get relationships that you connect with because they can promote you and take you higher. And God says, actually, it's for the kingdom of God, it's just the opposite. It's not those that you need to connect with that are above you. It's those that are below you, those that are having it more difficult than you. When you make time for them, how you love them, I am watching how you love the one that the world has deemed unimportant, the one that could never pay you back. So I had a little thing, a little phrase that I said to myself, that the evidence of my Christianity is to do small things with great devotion. And I was calling everything I did small things. And so I want to do everything I do because that's the most any of us can do. We're not everybody and we can't do everything, but we're somebody and we can do something. We've got a part to play. We've got something we can do. And so I was calling everything I do this small thing that I want to do with great devotion. Well, turns out I spend a lot of time in front of people and I corrected it this week. Here's my new phrase. The ultimate evidence of Christianity is to do hidden things with great devotion. It's not what you do while everybody's watching. It's not what the crowd sees, but what do you do when nobody's watching? What do you do in that hidden place? Your devotion is seen by how you treat that one that can't take you higher, can't reward you, might not even say thank you to you. How do you treat that one? That's the ultimate expression of devotion to Jesus Christ. Second promise. God says he will sustain you in your lowest moments. Listen to Psalm 41:1-3. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. The Lord protects and preserves them. They are counted among the blessed in the land. He does not give them over to the desire of their foes. The Lord sustains them on their sick bed and restores them from their times of illness. So it turns out that if we will open up our hearts and care for those who are struggling, care, visit the sick and visit those in prison and encourage those who are down and open our hearts to the weak, God says, I see it. Because there's a day coming where you're going to be the weak. You're going to be the sick. You're going to be the one that lost your job. You're going to be the one that is in a very dark time. And I want you to know personally, I see everything you do for people, and I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to carry you through that. I'm going to sustain you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to make sure, and God controls the whole world. He can get people to help you in your difficult time. And so God watches, and he sees, and he says, if you'll take care of my people, I will make sure that you are taken care of in your time of need. I still have a friend. He's in Minnesota, and we did discipleship together. So every other week we would meet, and he would give me the update, and he was coming out of a very dark life and trying to be a Christian and going back and forth. But he would say this all to me all the time. He would say, you know, for all of my troubles and all of my struggles and all my problems, there's a lot of, I'm grateful because there's a lot of people that have it worse off than me. And he would say that. Well, things got worse for him. I mean, trouble after trouble after, a lot of them were self-inflicted, honestly, but he came in one day and he said, you know, Tom, he said, I always comfort myself that there are people that are worse off than me. He said, but there are fewer and fewer of those people in my life right now. And I just think it's interesting how God has assigned crosses. Think about gifts. Everybody has a gift. Isn't that right? But everybody doesn't have the same gift, nor do they have the same amount of gifts. There's some have one, some have five, some have 10. God purposely gave us different amounts so that we would not compare with each other, that God only rewards faithfulness. You just be faithful to who you are. You don't have to keep up with somebody else or keep score with what somebody else is doing. And so we all have gifts that we are accountable for and responsible for, and we're to be faithful with our gifts. Well, it turns out, in this world, it's the exact same way with crosses. God has assigned a cross to every human being, but they're not the same. Some are way worse than others. Some people are living in pain 24/7. Some people are disabled and can't do this and can't do that. And others have children that have issues that are consuming all of their time and just impossible, difficult, hard crosses. And what God's wanting from his people, you don't have to carry somebody else's cross. The Bible says in Galatians 6, everybody needs to carry their own cross. But he wants us to lighten each other's crosses. He wants us to get outside of ourselves and our problem and our stuff and help somebody else. Here's what I've noticed about people that have really bad crosses, like really difficult lives. They can minister encouragement to so many people. If they love Jesus and they're walking with Jesus in spite of their problems, and you look at that and you're like, oh boy, I need to love Jesus way more. They love Jesus more than I love Jesus. And if they can make it through that, I can make it through my stuff. And so God is calling us not feel guilty that our life is easier than somebody else's. He's calling us to bravely carry our own cross in an unoffended way, but he's also calling us to come alongside our brothers and sisters and lighten the burden. Come alongside them, hear their story, love on them, reach out to them, help them in some way. That's the call of God on us. You say, well, why are some crosses so difficult? You know, we'll find that out in heaven. But here is one thing I have learned. People look around and they often think, I wish I was that person. That person has no troubles. Their life is so awesome. You know who that person is? That's somebody you haven't talked to. Because when you get the full story and you get their past and you get the current things that they're going through, and you're like, you never say this out loud, but you think it. Praise God, I'm not you. I'll actually keep my own cross. And then finally, the greatest promises of revival are connected to our care for the poor. It is a stunning thing about Josiah, because in Josiah's day, there was a massive revival in Israel that he led. He tore down idols. He restored worship everywhere he went. He restored Passover. They started doing the feasts again. And so you got idols coming down and repentance, and you've got worship starting and celebrations happening. And what God points to as his legacy is not his repentance or his worship, but his care for the poor. Is this not what it means to know the Lord? The greatest promises for revival are attached to caring for the poor. It's found in Isaiah chapter 58. God says, if you will feed the hungry and clothe the naked and not turn away from your own flesh, if you will take away the accusing finger, he said, this is what I will do for you. And he gives these promises. Isaiah 58, and it's just to understand Isaiah 58, it is in the context of them repenting and putting ashes on there and having these church services where everybody's saying how sorry they are, and God says, yeah, I appreciate all that, but that's not the fast I've wanted. I actually need you to change how you're treating other people. And here's the promises that he gives. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. This is everything we're praying for. If you've been to this church at all, you know my heart is revival and awakening. The great hope of America is not political. It is a moving of the Spirit of God. And we are praying for that. We are believing for that. We're holding meetings for that. We're just trying to agree with what God wants. But it's never going to happen except in the context that we're also taking care of the poor, that we're also loving our neighbor and pouring ourselves out and getting out of our own little bubble and allowing ourselves to care and serve those that are in need. And here are the promises. Your light is going to shine in the darkness. We love Isaiah 60. Rise and shine. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. God says, if you'll do this, you will wear my glory. You will shine brightly. The glory of God will be your rear guard. People will see it all over you. I will make you bright and light. We love healing. We're charismatics. We love miracles. We want to see God move and do miracles in our midst. God says, if you'll do this stuff, I will heal quickly. A quick healing is called a miracle. It's not happening over time. It's happening all at once. He said, there will be miracles in your prayers. You will pray something, and I will say, here I am, and it will just happen all at once. And there will be no other explanation except God broke in and did something. He says, no matter what's going on in the economy, no matter what difficulties are going on, if you will do these things and open your heart to my heart and agree with me and serve in this way, you're going to be a well-watered garden, even in a scorched land. Even in the most difficult of times, I am going to sustain and renew and refresh, and what you have will become more evident because it's difficult times. And then he gives these promises about the city. You will rebuild the city. You will cause reconciliation in the city. You'll take broken places in your region and start repairing them. And there, this is the evidence of real revival. It touches everybody. It touches everything. My, oh my, in the Wales revival, all of these coal miners were getting saved, and they didn't know how to direct the donkeys anymore because the donkeys were all used to swear words as their command, and the donkeys won't move anymore because they had to stop swearing. It so changed the culture of Wales that there was nothing for the police to do. They made singing quartets, and the police went around singing. God changes things. In the Second Great Awakening, what happened in the Second Great Awakening is what led to slavery ending. Charles Finney headed up. It also led to women's rights. Lots of oppression was broken because the church woke up and was involved with every type of issue that changed, fundamentally changed the society. God is calling us to open up our hearts and agree with Him of what His priorities are.